The reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 until verse 9, on page 972 in the Church Bibles. It's Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Thanks, Richard. Well, hello, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Jamie. It's great to see you all. Great to see you all in this new year. Let me just pray again very briefly before we get into Galatians together. Father, we've just read some very sobering words. And Father, we pray now that you would help us to have humble hearts. We pray, Father, that we would accept what you have to say to us this evening. These words, not as man's words, but as the words that they are, the very words of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we will have had the opportunity to open lots and lots of mail. The Christmas cards, I wonder how you were feeling about opening those. Maybe Christmas letters, you know, those long letters that seem to go on forever. I wonder how you were feeling about opening those. And then, of course, we've had that moment we all geared up for. Lots of us are going back to work to open up the inbox with all of those messages that probably collated across the time we had off. I wonder how you felt about opening that mail. Tonight, as we kick off the 5:30 for 2022, we're once again opening some mail. Paul's letter to the Galatians, a group of churches in modern-day Turkey who they'd have had the joy of Paul preaching to them in person. And then about a year or so later, this letter arrived. I wonder how you feel about opening it this evening, how they would have felt at the time. I was catching up with a few of you at the pub after one of our Christmas carol services, and we were chatting about different things we were going to be preaching through over the next couple of months here at Crossway. And I think there was, unless I totally misread the room, there was a genuine excitement about getting into Galatians. People were really excited about getting stuck in to this letter. And rightly so. It is a fantastic letter. It's a letter that has changed the world. It's a letter with one of the richest explanations of God's gospel. But I don't think excitement was what the Galatians themselves would have initially felt when opening this mail. You see, opening Galatians, it's much more like opening the email you find in your inbox when you return to work and you see the header that says urgent. If Paul had Outlook, that is what would have been in the header, and he'd have used that little red exclamation mark tool. You know that tool that when we see that, wow, okay, really draws our attention. You see, Galatians, it's not a warm Christmas card hug. It's not mainly encouragement. It's a cold shower. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. The middle of the letter, chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? perhaps most famously, the end of the letter, chapter 5, speaking to those who are troubling the Galatians, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul is pumped, and not in the way we'd expect him to be. But he's speaking this severely because something is going very wrong in Galatia. And the problem is right there at the center of our passage this evening. I don't know if you spotted it as Richard read. Verse 6, just take a look down. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Galatians have completely forgotten what Paul preached to them. They've turned to a different gospel, a false gospel. And as we'll see later, that is very, very serious. The difference between life and death, salvation and judgment, or as Paul will go on to say again and again, freedom and slavery. Hence the urgent email, hence the red exclamation mark, hence some uncomfortable words. Now, I know what you're thinking after this introduction. You might be thinking, man, this is going to be exhausting up until Easter. You know, reading Galatians, is it just like kind of being stuck in a room where you can't get the fire alarm off? It's just going on. It's switched on. It's just constantly, you know, ears bleeding until April at the 5:30. Well, no. Because Paul does two things in this letter simultaneously. We'll see it in a moment. As he writes, yes, he attacks the lies. He tears down the false gospel, but he'll do that by defending the true gospel. So as we hear the warnings, be prepared to hear what Paul is so for. Be prepared to be overwhelmed by beauty, by God's astounding grace, by Christ's stunning love for us. As Paul preaches the truth, he calls people back to freedom. And tonight as we kick off, we're going to see those two things going on. First, beauty, the true gospel, and then a warning. First, a glimpse of God's glorious gospel, as our first point says, and then a wake-up call for any who've turned to a different gospel. So let's get stuck in. Let's get stuck in. And we start with point one. It's on the handout for you if you'd like to follow along and take notes. No pressure. God's glorious gospel. God's glorious gospel. Straight away, the Galatians are reminded who Paul is and the message that he preached to them. And it looks like a bit of a small prayer and a bit of a small introduction. Maybe we think this about the first few moments of a letter when we read it, we just kind of skim over it. But actually what Paul's doing here is he's laying down some really important groundwork. He's describing to us God's glorious gospel. And firstly, it's a gospel that comes from God. That might sound really obvious to you, but it's a gospel that comes from God. How do we know the message Paul preaches is the gospel, the one true gospel, a glorious gospel? Because God has given it to him and commissioned him to share it. Look at verse 1. You can see already Paul is defending straight up. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm God's messenger. My message comes from God. The message I'm about to speak about, the message I preached to you when I was first here. I didn't make it up. Man didn't make it up. It wasn't Chinese whispers. And I was at the end of the line. No inventive thinking from me. God made me his messenger. And so my message is God's message. Now, you might have tons of questions about that. We're not going to deal with them now because actually Paul deals with all of this as we head on next week. So come back next week if you think, why on earth should we listen to you, Paul? How do you say that and get away with it? But for now, let's just recognize that God's glorious gospel comes from him, God himself. He's given it to Paul, and Paul then gives it to us. Secondly, God's glorious gospel is all about what God has done for us. We see that in verses 3 and 4. It's all about what God has done for us. Just look down. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. It is the most incredible statement. It is the most incredible statement of an undeserved rescue. Do you believe in that gospel? A gospel that isn't about kind of rules and religious burdens to make us acceptable to God. Do this and you'll get right with him. Stay in his good books if you do that. Not religious tick boxes, but rescue, deliverance, as Paul says in these verses. Total deliverance from one place to another place when we were helpless. That was a surprise to me when I was a teenager, that sort of gospel. Christianity was just a kind of invitation, I thought, to lots of religious stuff and regularly feeling guilt-ridden when I couldn't perform well. But the true gospel we see just from these first few verses. Paul's not going into real detail here, but we see it's about deliverance. It's about a rescue for those who couldn't keep the rules. And just look again at those verses. And I just want you to think, as we go through those verses, verses 3 and 4, think, what do I contribute here? And what does God contribute? What am I doing here? And what does God do? Grace, verse 3, straight away, undeserved favor. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave, that's that word again, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, who made it up according to the will of God our Father. Again and again, do you see, God gives us grace, God gives us his Son, we were sinning, God delivers us according to his will. All the action in these verses is coming from God. The gospel is a message of undeserved rescue, deliverance. And you might be thinking, what do we mean by the present evil age? Again, read on. And the fact that the gospel is all about what God has done for us, it means, verse 5, doesn't it? When we grasp hold of the true gospel, we don't give ourselves pats on the back. We don't give ourselves a round of applause. We only boast, as Paul will say later, in the cross of Christ. This is God's gospel, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a glorious gospel. A gospel from God via Paul. A gospel all about what God's done for us. A rescue. A gospel that results in glory to him alone. It's a wow moment. It's a stunning moment. It's a stunning message. What a beautiful truth. We'll see more and more of it unpacked as we head through the letter. But it's not just a wow moment. It's also meant to be, I think, straight up for the Galatians, a kind of compare and contrast moment. Perhaps you enjoyed those spot the difference games when you were a kid. You used to go through those magazines and there were various different games. You had the crosswords, you had the mazes you had to get to, and then they had spot the difference pictures. Here's one picture and here's another picture. I think that's what is going on as Paul just kind of gives us this very brief summary of the gospel here. Yes, it acts as an encouragement, but it's also a spot the difference test. The Galatians already, as they begin to read this, are probably thinking, okay, hang on a second. And does that sound like our gospel? It's a litmus test, you see. I think it's a litmus test. Like, let's use this to help us judge the other messages we've been hearing. Is the message I hear from God via the Apostle Paul? from God and not from man. You can imagine these guys kind of going through this thing. Is this just like what the, you know, those chaps who piped up right after Paul had left, is this like what they were saying to us? And I think it is good to just kind of go through as a litmus test for ourselves as we think about all the different messages that are out there. Is this message that I hear from God via the Apostle Paul? In other words, are the messages that we hear about Jesus and his gospel, are we hearing those messages from the Bible? Is what we hear based on Scripture alone, the New Testament witness? It's one of the many reasons why Martin Luther attacked the Roman Catholic Church. Lots of other reasons. We'll see them popping up again and again. They get through the letter. Luther loved this letter. But one of them was that the Roman Catholic Church was saying that the Scripture, that's authoritative, and then the Pope as well, and then councils, a tradition, all of those together like a kind of three-legged stool. It's the message I hear, a message from God via the Apostle Paul. Is the message that I hear all about what God has done for us? Is it a deliverance message? Is it a rescue message where he's doing the work? Or has the message been influenced by our self-help generation that surrounds us? We're obsessed with it. You just need to walk into Waterstones and say it's the biggest kind of genre. I don't actually know if it is a genre, but in the whole shop. Is the gospel we've heard a kind of God does a bit and I do a bit too to make myself acceptable in his sight? I remember years ago being approached by the International Church of Christ. It was a really unsettling time. I think I went to kind of two Bible studies of theirs. And after two of their meetups, I remember them. I was talking about the gospel and the fact that I believed in Jesus. I believe he'd taken the punishment for my sins. I had faith in him. But after kind of two meetings, I remember hearing that I had to go along to their church and be baptized with their baptism in their place, and actually I'd got it all completely wrong. No assurance, I was being told, for my salvation. I had to do that. And I was thinking, hang on, that can't be right. That can't be right. It's easy, though, isn't it, to kind of just look outside and say, oh, well, what about those guys? What about these guys? It's helpful, isn't it, to kind of go through this litmus test ourselves. Think about any ways we might be straying. Is this a message causing me to only boast in Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever? Or does the message I hear give room for me to, you know, if I feel I've had a good week, feel really pleased, as though I'm in a better standing with God now because it's been a good week for me, pat myself on the back? Paul's gospel summary is absolutely glorious, but from it, we also get a great litmus test. It's a finger of truth in the wind, if you like. I think it's really helpful for us as we listen to sermons here, as we listen to messages online, as we listen to so many different words. Maybe as we leave Crossway at some point and seek out a new church and think what it is that we're being taught. Because if we aren't sticking with this gospel, the gospel Paul has summarized and announced here, well, then we're in great danger. And we need a cold shower, which is exactly where Paul goes next. So verses 6 to 9, Galatia's great wake-up call. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Not what the Galatians would have expected, I guess. You know, we think in our heads the usual Pauline way, a bit of an introduction, some thanks, and then we'll move on and start chatting. He skips the thanks and he presses rebuke immediately because the danger these guys are in is so great. It's urgent. And that is because Paul knows basic gospel arithmetic. Do you know basic gospel arithmetic? I'm useless at arithmetic. When I was in school, I couldn't do any maths at all. I had to get a tutor alongside me to work with me because I just didn't understand number. But thankfully, gospel arithmetic is really, really helpful. Someone taught it to me once, and I'm going to teach it to you too. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus something equals nothing. When you change Paul's message, when you add to it in any way, you don't kind of build on it, you don't get bigger and better. Actually, it's like a factory pumping out man-made chemicals into a lake. That's the sort of adding that happens. Everything becomes undrinkable, poison. And as we'll see later in this letter, I don't want to give the game away completely, the troublemakers in Galatia, that is what they were up to. They were saying, you need Jesus plus something else to truly be acceptable to God. But Jesus plus something equals nothing. I guess we could say from these verses, another equation. A different gospel equals no gospel. And no gospel, Paul says, equals no salvation, no freedom, no life. You can see that, can't you, from the parallel that Paul draws in verse 6 and then verse 7. I am astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace, there's that word again, grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. Do you see the parallel? Gospel distortion. You get that there in verse 7. There are those who want to distort the gospel. Gospel distortion equals God desertion. Verse 6. You're walking away from the one who called you. Paul will talk later about being severed from Christ if you accept this gospel. I wonder, I was shocked by this, do we go as strong on truth as Paul does here? Exclusivity is not a trendy word in our culture, is it? It's not a trendy word. We like choice, we like options, we like a bit of wiggle room here and there. In fact, our culture would say that freedom is all of those things. Believing what you feel. Choosing whatever suits you. But Paul in this letter says no. Paul's got no time for the kind of that's your truth, this is my truth, isn't that great? Or in the words of this passage, that's your gospel, this is my gospel, isn't that all fantastic? Verse 7, there is no other gospel. Any gospel that is different to my gospel isn't the gospel. Paul says. Total opposition to our culture. Perhaps something we need to learn from this evening if we've kind of drunk the cultural Kool-Aid. Paul knows that freedom is found in strong, objective, immovable truth. An unchangeable gospel, a glorious gospel with no wiggle room. No plethora of options, I'm tweaking it a little bit to kind of make me feel a bit better or what sounds right. Paul says, my gospel is the truth, and that means different gospels are a lie. He's giving the Galatians a great wake-up call. Can you imagine them reading this? And he'll shake them even harder in the next few verses so that they leave the lies behind. That's what he wants. Look at verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, you don't need to convince me that these words are very uncomfortable. Paul knows they're uncomfortable. I think that's the reason why he repeats it twice. You kind of want to give him the benefit of the doubt. And then he says, no, verse 9, as we said before, so now I say again, you didn't mishear me. Anyone who teaches, and that's important, who teaches a false gospel, God's curse on them. And he really does include anyone, doesn't he? You might think this is just Paul getting annoyed by other people. It's the message he's interested in, because he says, I include myself in that. If I divert from that message I previously taught you, if an angel, can you imagine that? Jamie was praying this evening based on this verse, and I thought, can I really? An angel turning up and preaching to Crossway Stratford something different from what we've heard in the book of Romans, say, we're not hearing that at small groups, angel. Would we do that? Wow. Terrifyingly, including me, Jamie, Andrew, if we use the pulpit to start preaching a gospel contrary to the true gospel. I admit I've tried to water these verses down over the last week. That's something we love to do, isn't it, when we hear something hard in the Bible. I've been kind of playing hermeneutical gymnastics to try and make it sound like what it doesn't actually say, you know, kind of logically trying to dampen everything down. I actually, I terrified myself. What a dangerous irony when Paul has just given them a warning about changing words that they've received from him. Scared myself. But it got me thinking, where does the initial reaction that I'm sure we all feel as we hear that, where does it come from? What is it that makes us say, Paul, calm down. Calm down. You can't say that, Paul. You've gone a bit OTT. I think it comes from the fact that we don't think this is very Christian talk. It doesn't have the smell of humility to us or the smell of graciousness that we might expect. And I think the reason we think that is that we so easily fail to grasp what is at stake when we tamper with the gospel, this glorious gospel that God's given us. We're talking here about how someone can be rescued for eternity. How sinful man can be made acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And remember the gospel math. Jesus plus something equals nothing. New gospel equals no gospel. No gospel equals no salvation, no freedom, no life. Which means that a false teacher doesn't kind of, they're not spreading around other general options we could give a go at. They're spreading poison. Poison that leads people away from Jesus. Paul is not going over the top here because he can't think of a worse crime in light of eternity. Let's go back to that idea we thought about earlier, adding to the gospel being like the man-made chemicals going into the life-giving water, that lake. And let's think of two scenarios. A parent who feeds their child butter accidentally instead of cheese. What would your response be to that? I'll tell you what my response would be to that. Actually, what my response was to that, I giggled at that, because at Revive the other day, my wife was feeding our youngest daughter, and then realised halfway through she was feeding her slabs of butter, not slabs of cheese. She was saying, this looks like cheese. I'm sure it is cheese. And then started to melt. It's butter. And she, you know, Inez was like, absolutely loving it. We giggle at a mistake like that, don't we? But imagine a different scenario. Imagine you had on the table in front of the child the life-giving water before the man-made poison had gone in, and the poisoned water. And imagine that rather than an accident, on purpose, a parent was encouraging their child to drink the poisoned water. We wouldn't giggle at that story, would we? Don't go there. This is the one you want. We wouldn't giggle at that. We would say something like, they should go to prison for life. Paul's words are appropriate because the destruction false teachers cause is so great. Maybe some of us have witnessed it. Here's one author's experience of this passage and how they express it, and I think it's really helpful. In Galatians, there's wonderful news. There's a curse remover. Galatians chapter 3, the Lord Jesus hung on a cross and faced God's curse for us. All of the wrath was put on him. But the false teachers keep people from the curse remover. And so Paul says, God's curse on them. Knowing what is at stake helps us understand that Paul is not going over the top. His extreme words are said because he loves Jesus and he loves God's glory and he loves the Galatians. And it helps us when we realize how high the stakes are with the humility question. Has Paul forgotten humility, or has he forgotten being gracious? I think sometimes we can think that being humble as a Christian never means being sure about anything. A friend of mine was recently saying that that's maybe kind of why agnosticism for people say it sounds so good, because it doesn't actually sound that humble to say, I definitely believe this, I definitely believe that. We'll sit on the fence. And maybe sometimes that's how we can feel, as Christians. We're very worried to say anything very certain and very sure to people. But when the stakes are this high, it's not humble to play the wiggle room card, is it? If you're in a room as the child is about to drink a bottle of cyanide, you know which bottle is which. You don't say, I think possibly you should drink this bottle. That might be a better idea. Or in my opinion, this one would be the better one to try. The humility that's not decisive or clear. That is not humility, it's cruelty. When you know the truth that sets people free. Paul hasn't forgotten humility, and Paul hasn't forgotten grace. It's actually, as we'll see, completely the opposite way round. The Galatians have forgotten grace, the gospel of grace. They are starting to think that they need to work to add something to get right with God, rather than receive his gift with the open hand of faith. Paul's not being ungracious with a stern warning. He speaks hard words precisely so the Galatians might rediscover that gospel of grace again. The gospel that Paul has given to us, has preached to us, that he's been given by God, it is God's glorious gospel, but it is the only gospel. And Paul wants us, as we read this letter, to rejoice in it, to stand for it with clarity, and to never depart from it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a glorious gospel. Thank you that you revealed your gospel to Paul. Thank you, Father, for Paul's boldness here to speak and to correct. And Father, give us humility if we need any correction tonight. Father, thank you that you are the one who gives us grace and peace in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you gave him for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to your will. And Father, to you belong the glory forever and ever. Please help us rejoice in the true gospel, stand for it, and never leave it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.